Praise God. I feel like we just had church. In fact, I should just probably step down and we could all go home. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord. Well, good morning. Glad to see everybody here. I'm glad to be here. Who's glad to be here? Good. Who got drugged out of their bed by their loved one because they didn't want to come? All right, I see one honest person. All right. If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been doing a 30-week, I know, right, 30 whole weeks, a 30-week study. We've started doing it. It's called Believe, and it's three parts, 10 sections, right? And we've got 3 weeks that are focusing on our thinking, 3 weeks on our acting, and 3 weeks on becoming more like Jesus. And you know, we feel this is very important because as believers, particularly in today's time and age, so many people that consider themselves believers, when you talk to them, you discover that there's so much that you suppose or you assume that they know that they don't. And it allows for us to have a very shallow faith because we don't know who we are. If we recap from the last couple of weeks, we've learned some very basic things, right? This is very fundamental 101. We've learned to tell the difference between the living God of the Bible and all the other gods that are out there, like this smorgasbord of belief systems and gods with, you know, little g's, right? We've learned to tell the difference. We learned that God is eternal. Frank used this 50 cent word, transcendent. It's an awesome word, right? Just indescribably huge in every aspect of any way that we could possibly measure within our mind, our ability to understand or comprehend, transcendent. He's outside of those boundaries that we find ourselves in. And yet, in all of that transcendence, he's incredibly personal, intimately so, with every aspect and detail of our lives and his plan for our future. We also learned that in that immeasurable depth of his love, he provided a way to restore the intimate relationship with us that he desires. And the way that he did that was provided through his son, Jesus Christ, right? That there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this week is week 5, right? We've got it up on the screen, identity in Christ. And every week we have a key thought, we have a key verse. Today's verse is found in John chapter 1, verse 12. But I don't like to take a single verse out of the context within which it was written, right? It's very easy to do that and take it a direction it was never meant to go. So if you have your Bibles, and it will be put up there on the screen as well. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, And then we're also going to jump ahead to chapter 1, verse 9 through 13, which is the follow-up of that context. It's in your bulletins as well. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And we're going to jump ahead, because there's this little excerpt there in the middle about John the Baptist, but we're going to jump ahead to verse 9 through 13, where he continues on with this same thought. It says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. Or though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I love this part. "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." So I'm going to be honest with you, right? We're in church. I should probably be honest. I have become completely convinced that as a body of believers, we suffer deeply from an identity crisis. Modern psychology will tell us that human beings develop our sense of self-esteem and our sense of identity through five basic things: feeling loved, having a sense of purpose, having a sense of security, feeling significant, and having a sense of belonging. And it can also be affected by the lack of those things, right? Not just having them, but lacking them. Our identity is molded and defined in the home that we're brought up in, right? In our family, in our community, our peers. And then this domestic molding is carried out into our relationships. Right, the kind of that love that we're looking for, trying to fill something. We also grow up with this intense need to feel significant. We need to prove something either to somebody or to ourselves, to fill this sense of self-worth. And we do it with particularly men. Right? Our accomplishments, our achievements. We get a career, right? We get on our career path and I want to make money. Or maybe I want to have a family and we get married and we start our family. And we begin to identify ourselves and our workplace, our status, our school events, our sporting events, right? This is normal. This is how the world works. It's how we define ourselves. And we spend our entire life developing this sense of identity that we create, and yet for all of that, very, very few of us know who we really are. There's this intrinsic desperation to figure that out. And when we can't find it, that meaning in our work, in our accomplishments, in our achievements, in our family, we turn to the past, right? We start looking for our roots, hoping that in some way this ancestral knowledge is somehow going to define who we are, right? When we first moved to the Eastern Shore, it became very, very apparent that there were two kinds of people on the planet, right? Those who are from the Eastern Shore, and then everybody else, right? But somehow we're looking for something to complete us and tell us who we are. How many of you have done the DNA tests? Right, we have a few, right? These DNA tests, right? Where you spit in the tube, put it in the box, put it in the mail, and then umpteen weeks later, you get a little bing on your computer and they tell you all about yourself. It's hugely popular. You see the ads everywhere. And the technology that's available to do that is really amazing. So let me tell you a quick story. A few years back, I had this very strong compulsion to start a family tree. All right, my family is very scattered. I wanted to know more. And I'd grown up my whole life hearing stories, right? We've all heard those stories, right? You know, you're related to President so-and-so. You're related to some important person like forever ago. You're related to this person. He was really, really rich. Where's the money? You know, so I did it, and I learned crazy amounts of stuff about my family's lineage. In fact, I was able to trace my dad's mother's side all the way back to like 1100 AD. That's like really far back. And, you know, my parents had always suspected, along with the president and the rich guy, you know, that maybe there was some Jewish heritage in my family line. So in 1,000 years of searching, guess what? Not a drop. And I couldn't find a single link to a president or the wealthy guy or any other important person. But there it is. So we also decided to do my wife's genealogy. Now, my wife is Jewish. Most of you know that. And we traced her family line all the way back to, you know, Poland and Latvia and Lithuania and all these places that were once part of Russia when it was governed by the Tsars of Russia. And that was pretty cool. Like, we found pictures of the steamships and things that they used to immigrate when they came over and their documentation. It's very cool stuff. So a few months ago, we decided to do the spit tube thing, right? Why not, right? It was on sale. Maybe they'll find something that we missed. So we get our results back, and we get on our laptop, and with bated breath, with 100% DNA proof, guess what we learned? My wife is Jewish, and I'm not. It didn't give us a single thing that we didn't already know. Not one tidbit. And in all of that knowledge of where our families came from, and how they came here, and how we came to be, it didn't actually change a single element of our daily lives. Because our identity is not, it's not defined by where we came from. Don't get me wrong, it very much informs us as to who God made us to be. But it doesn't determine my identity. It's not defined by being a husband. It's not defined by being a father. It's not defined by my career, my bank account, my education. It's not defined by my physical health, my size or my shape. It doesn't define who I am. And for all of those reasons, we are, every single one of us, left with the same question deep down, asking, who am I? I think the reason that the answer to that question is so elusive is because we continue to look for the answer where the world tells us to look for it. But when you read the Bible, it actually tells us to look for it in a very, very different place. I want you to think about Abraham for a second. You guys know Abraham, right? We all know who Abraham is. You know, Father Abraham, admit, right? That guy. So Abraham, he was a pretty cool guy. He's married to this amazingly gorgeous woman named Sarah. And he's part of a very wealthy family. When you read through scripture and history, his family owned the camel business. They sold and traded in camels, which were very, very lucrative on the trade routes through the area where they lived. So they're a very, very wealthy, significant family. He has hopes and dreams of filling his tents with children, right? He's important in the community. Life is good. And then one day, God shows up. And I say that like it's a bad thing, but it's not. And he tells Abraham, leave your friends, leave your family, walk away from your business, pack up your wife and your belongings, say goodbye to your community, and go wander aimlessly in the wilderness until you arrive in a land that I'm going to bring you to. Oh, and by the way, don't plan on settling down and getting comfortable, because you're going to be known as a stranger and an alien in every land and community that you pass through. And I'm like, gee, thanks, God. That's awesome, right? I can just picture it now. Honey, do you know where our suitcases are? Right, how's that going to go over? And yet, Abraham's obedience and his faithfulness, according to Scripture, said that it was attributed to him as righteousness. And God gave him a new identity. The covenant that would bring about the birth of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah of the world, would come through Abraham because of that. God gave him a legacy far greater than anything that he could have ever imagined on his own. This promise that his descendants would number like the stars of the sky, like the sands of the sea, and that every nation on the planet would be blessed through his seed. How amazing is that? In the book of Matthew, in chapter 10, I don't know if we have it on the screen. We do. Okay, good. Says, he who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who doesn't take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. From the Old Testament to the New, we see over and over and over again, we're shown that in order to really know who we're meant to be, who God designed and created us to be, we have to be willing to let go of everything that we think we know. Everything, every measuring stick that we have used to this point to define ourselves, we have to be willing to completely let it go. Our families, our friends, our communities, our jobs, our safety nets, our talents, our comfort zones. If we really want to know who we are, we have to come to the end of ourselves so that the only thing left standing is Him. I want to share with you another story. I was born into a very small country church in a very small hick town in the cornfields of Ohio, and I was there until I was 8 years old. And then when I was eight, my parents developed a passion, let's call it, for Messianic Judaism. The Lord had begun working on them, saying that there's something deeper than what they were getting, and that there was a richer way of understanding. And so they started exploring that when I was 8 years old, and the small country church that we were in didn't really understand that. They didn't accept it, and so they very kindly, very sweetly asked us to leave and never come back. And I don't know if you can imagine this, but as an eight-year-old from said Hicktown in Ohio, I didn't fit in very well with the other Jewish kids in the Messianic synagogue that we were now attending in suburban Ohio. I come in my flannels and my cowboy boots, and they're all wearing Nikes and Reeboks and all the latest fashion. It was hard for me. It was hard. And I found that for the next 8 years, I was stripping away everything that I had come to know myself as in my very early childhood. And I began putting on this new lifestyle in an effort to fit in and be accepted. And when you do that long enough, you begin to convince yourself that you really are that person. That you're the same as those that you're around. I spoke like a Jew. I worshiped like a Jew. I studied like a Jew. And for all purposes, I thought of myself as being Jewish. But then when I was 16, we moved to Israel, which is a whole nother ballgame. And within a very short period of time, I was forcefully confronted, you are not a Jew. It was like a rug had been ripped out from under me. I wasn't a Christian in the sense that I didn't really identify with the Western Church as I understood it. Nor was I actually Jewish, right? 1,000 years of ancestry and not a drop. But I'd spent half my life celebrating my Christian faith through the richness of the Jewish culture. So I found myself facing a major identity crisis. Who am I? It was at that point in my life that the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and reminded me of Paul's words in Galatians chapter 3. And he writes again similarly in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, we have it up there, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. But Christ is all and in all. That's in Colossians. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. And suddenly, I understood. When you're found in Christ, every other measure of identity gets stripped away until the only thing left is Jesus. Who I am isn't found in the cornfields of Ohio. It's not found in the small country church that I left behind when I was 8. It's not found in Messianic Judaism. It's not found in the mountains of Jerusalem. It's not found here on the eastern shore of Maryland. What? It's not defined by where or how I worship, where I live, or who my community is. 1,000 years of ancestry.com doesn't define who I am. Instead, the Bible gives us a brand new ancestral line. When we come to faith in Jesus, did you know that? It does. It's found in Matthew. You can find it again if you read in the book of Luke. It begins with God creating Adam. And it follows this amazing lineage ending with Jesus. The coolest part is that the prophets declared that the Messiah would not have any physical descendants, but that he would see his offspring in the form of a spiritual family. We call that family the church, the body of Christ, the ecclesia. A family where all the nations of the world can become one in Messiah. Because of that, we don't need to search for meaning in the family trees or the test tubes. We have a better lineage that we get to claim as our own, a spiritual one. We're grafted in. We're adopted, right? I love that. We're adopted into Jesus's heavenly family, adopted by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that affirms and says yes and amen. He's one of us. She's one of us. You're one of us. You're part of the family. We get to be co-heirs in the kingdom of heaven, co-heirs with Christ, a royal priesthood, children of the Most High God. children of the transcendent God. Isn't that incredible? Abraham wandered for 60 years. 60 years, and never once settled down. Like many others, he lived his entire life believing. He never saw the fruit of that faith. Paul writes in the book of Hebrews that You know, it took 25 years for him to have Isaac. Can you imagine that? God shows up on your door and says, you're going to have a kid. You know, he had been trying to have kids for 25 years from the time that he followed God out that front door, packed up his family and left. Sometimes God's promises take a while to come to pass. But that faith is counted like righteousness. And it's not about us right now in this moment. What would have happened if in all those 60 years of wandering, Abraham had given up because he thought it was all about him? He died still looking for that promise to be fulfilled, knowing that it would come to pass. And it did. He just never saw it. But all these generations later, we get to look back. We get to look back and say, thank God. We get to see the legacy of his faith. I want to challenge you guys this morning. Do you know who you really are? Some of us may have forgotten. It's really easy to forget. Some of you maybe have never really known. All of that can change right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back. But if that's you today, if you're going, you know what, Dale, I've done my DNA, I've done my ancestry, and believe me, my family line isn't anything I'm particularly proud of, you could have a new family today. One that started with God creating Adam and ending with Jesus. And if you've forgotten, it's okay too. We always offer an open altar, right? I believe that this is always a wonderful time to do business with God. There's so much more available to us in this walk, this journey with God, than what we allow him to do with us, because we're holding so tightly to all of the wrong things, looking for a way to identify ourselves. I've had to learn to let things go. You know, Jesus talked about how it's easier for a wealthy man. I think of a wealthy man of having a lot of stuff, right, that he's holding on to get through that eye of the needle. We don't get to discover who God really wants us to be, who he designed us to be, what he intended for us, when we're just holding on to all of our own stuff. It's only when we let things fall away that we get to discover that amazing new life that he has for us.